Morning, seminary family. I'd like to thank Dr. Williams for the invitation to speak before you this morning. It is indeed an honor to be speaking before such a distinguished assembly. No, it wasn't too long ago that I was sitting where you sat. Matter of fact, it was 6 months ago that I sat where you sat. I was thinking about that next class, that next test, that next step. Should I survive seminary long enough to graduate? And now that I made it out, the question that I've been getting recently is, why on earth did you come back? I did enjoy my time here, but I will admit, it was good to finally finish. But to put it simply, I've returned to share a testimony. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will be speaking to you under the title, A Testimony from the Cemetery. Pray with me. Father God, here we are on a Tuesday morning. And I pray, Father, that these next few minutes that we have together, I pray that you speak clearly and powerfully. And I pray, Father, that as your vessel, that you empty me of myself and fill me. May we glorify you today and may be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. I started pastoring a week after I graduated. My conference told me, you have 1 week and then you're working. And within a month, one of my members died. And not too long ago, the grandson of another member of mine was shot and killed in a gang-related drive-by. He had just turned 18. He just graduated high school. He was young. He was full of life, full of potential, ready to take that next step. However, tragically, that next step was in the cemetery. You know, funerals are the least favorite of my ministry activities. I especially don't like cemeteries because they speak of an end. They speak of finality. And Ezekiel found himself in a cemetery in the 37th chapter of his book, contemplating a tragic scene, the death of his nation. You see, their nation, the nation of Israel's history, began with the miraculous deliverance by God from the hands of Pharaoh. And now they found themselves in captivity again. Solomon's temple, that pride and glory of the Israelite nation that stood for 400 years, was now reduced to ashes. And because of their disobedience, most, if not all, of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were taken into Babylonian captivity. One of those captives was Ezekiel. Here was a young man who had been raised literally in the shadow of that great temple. He was following in the footsteps of his father to become a priest. And he probably had been trained his whole life for this. He was about to receive his degree from the Jerusalem Theological Seminary in Judean Springs. And he looked forward in anticipation to get into ministry. He had plans. He had dreams. But his ministry did not start the way that he expected. Instead of that high post, he found himself a lowly captive. He was a captive among captives. This wasn't supposed to happen. This wasn't the plan. This was not the projected path. Did God make a mistake? Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 and 3 tells us that Ezekiel was one among the captives by the river Chebar. And the heavens opened, and he saw visions of God. The word of the Lord came to him expressively. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. I could stop there and preach. If I had time, I could talk about how he didn't have to walk the marble steps of Solomon's temple to minister to God's people. If I had time, I could talk about how God's hand can move upon you regardless of your position or situation. But I don't have time. But it was there in captivity where the heavens opened. It was there in the hour of crisis that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. It was there when all seemed lost that Ezekiel found God, or rather, God found him. It was there Ezekiel was reminded that God would never leave nor forsake him. But the people of Israel believed that they were forsaken. They believed that they were corpses in the cemetery of their once great nation. But despite the tragedy of captivity, Ezekiel would learn that there was a testimony even from the cemetery. And so we turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, to a cemetery. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel, and I brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there was very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? I remember when I first came to the seminary, and I've heard it said casually, almost frivolously, that the seminary... This was the place, it seemed, that spirituality died. This was the place where hopes and dreams seemed to be crushed out by the weight and burden of education. Many of you did not want to come here. You had plans to finish your undergraduate education. You had plans to get that call to pastor that dream church, to start that dream ministry. But instead of getting that call, instead of starting that ministry, you found yourself here. Some of you were pastoring and things were going well, but you find yourselves exiled here. Some of you came here with so much enthusiasm and life, and now you find yourselves in a spiritual deficit. You're languishing. You're dying in this dry valley. And one has to wonder, is there any hope? Can there be life in these bones? Ezekiel's answer is very telling. In verse 3, and so I answered, O Lord God, you know. You know, Lord. Indeed, our perception of things that are impossible, we also recognize that with God, nothing is impossible. It is possible for these dry bones to live again. The question is how? Verse 4 tells us, hear the word of the Lord. Beautiful words. Hear or listen to the words of the Lord. You see, life can only come through the word of God. However, I find that the irony for many of us in the seminary is that although we study the word, although we parse the word, although we share the word, although we teach the word, although we preach the word, although we hear the word, we do not listen to the word. But what is more egregious than not just listening to the word is handling the word and ministering without the Spirit. You see, Ezekiel chapter 7 and 8 gives us a picture. So I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel said. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered them over, but there was no breath. There was no breath. In other words, they had an appearance of life. Yeah. They looked the part, but they were dead. Let me tell you something. All our efforts in ministry are lifeless and powerless without the touch of the Spirit. All our efforts in ministry, all our programs, all our projects, all our promotionals, all our proddings, all our proclamations, all are dead. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Timothy is actually instructed by Paul to avoid these men. And is it any wonder why seminarians have some of the most interesting reputations on this campus? Have you ever considered that perhaps the reason why many people have a negative perception of seminarians is because they see a form of Christianity, but without power? They see a form of contradictory piety. Perhaps they see seminarians seeking mates by sight, but not by faith. They see competition rather than compassion. They see seminarians that are more concerned about the fruits of their labor rather than the fruits of the Spirit. Have you considered that the reason why there was a graveyard there in Ezekiel 37 in the first place was because the nation of Israel had defiled the land and brought shame and dishonor to the name of God among the nations? Perhaps the reason why God had brought them to the cemetery was because something about them had to die. Perhaps the reason why some of us are here. Maybe some of us call this place a cemetery is because that's exactly where you need to be. Something, or rather someone, needs to die. Some of you, like these dry bones, were spiritually dry even before you came to seminary. Some of you came here with high hopes and dreams, and now you are spiritually stagnant. Is there any hope for any of us? But God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. And the breath came into them, and they lived because of God's word and his Spirit. In verse 10, we read, "So I spoke to the winds as he commanded me, and the bodies began breathing. They lived, and they stood up, a vast and great army." Friends, there can be testimonies from the cemetery. If God said it, he'll do it. If your hopes and dreams are dead, they will live again. I remember being on the cusp of graduating from Southern Adventist University. I remember I had followed God's call faithfully. I fought God for the longest time. I did not want to be a pastor. Who on earth wakes up one day and says, "You know what? I want to be a pastor"? Nobody, I'll tell you that. No one is born and says, no one comes out of the womb saying, "I want to be a pastor." It does not work like that. I did not want to be a pastor. I fought against it. People are saying, "John, you would make a great pastor." I said, "Thank you, but no." And I remember I fought God for years, and finally God won, and I said, "Fine, I'll do it." And I remember I was going to school on a full scholarship. I was a bio pre-med major, very Asian, I know. I remember I was going to school for free. In fact, I was getting paid to go to school. And then I had to move myself to an Adventist school, take on loan after loan to come to an Adventist school where education should be primary and affordable. I found myself piling up debt to follow God's call. And finally, at the culmination of my experience at Southern, so ready to go into ministry, ready for that call. I remember I went into those interviews. Y'all know about that. Dressed up all nice, had my resume ready on resume paper. You know, the thick resume paper? Yeah, I had that. I went into every single one of those interviews confident that one of them, in fact, all of them were going to call me. Yeah, I thought that way. After every interview, I went out of there feeling good about myself. I went and got myself some frozen yogurt, and I sat back, waited by my phone. But no call came. I waited, but no call came. Graduation day came. The family was in town. Everyone was celebrating, but no call came. And I asked God, I followed you here. I'm in debt here. I'm single here. You know that whole stigma thing with the whole single theology major thing, that game was strong at Southern. My future prospects for marriage decreased here. God, was there a mistake? Is this where you had called me to? I praise God that I had the opportunity to work at Southern following graduation as an assistant chaplain. And although I served faithfully, I was angry inside. I was bitter. Because instead of a flourishing pastoral ministry, I find myself thinking I am in a mediocre ministry. It took the entire year for me to recognize and realize that God wanted me there, not just for the benefit of ministering to the students, but to recognize the spiritual dearth in myself. I had the form, but I did not have the spirit. I remember nights where I would pray like no other time for God's leading and His direction, almost to despair. There were days and nights where I would cry out to God, and He was silent. And finally, got through to this thick skull of mine. God led me to recognize that I had a sense of entitlement. I had a sense of pride, and that had to die before He could use me. And when I finally got that through this thick skull of mine, and I have to tell you, seminarians, we are some of the most stubborn people. And God brought us into ministry. That's grace. And when it finally got into that head of mine that, John, you are not it. You are not God's gift to the church. You are the vessel that I need to clean out so I can put my spirit in, so I could use you. When I finally got that through that thick skull of mine, the call came. Kentucky, Tennessee called. And then another call came. And then another call came, and another, and another. My head chaplain was fielding calls for me. He had to tell them no before they came to me. What was God trying to tell me? I had to die. Something inside me had to die so He could put a new heart and a new spirit in me. I am a testimony from the cemetery. You see, if your spiritual life is dead and dormant, they will live again. The cemetery has no power to block or hinder the promise of God. You see, in verses 11 through 14, then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. I know some people in this place have prayed that prayer that they feel that they are lost, they feel that they are cut off, they feel that God has forsaken them, and therefore prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, I brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord God, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God said he's going to do it, so he's going to do it. This same Lord that spoke to Ezekiel, promising to open the graves of his people, is the same Lord that said to Martha, your brother will rise again. This same Lord that said, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, was the same Lord that cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. This same Lord that said, I will place you in your own land, is the same Lord that said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave and redeem them. This same Lord that said, I have spoken it and performed it, is the same Lord that said, destroy this. 3 days I will raise it up. And early Sunday morning, this same Lord got up from his tomb. The same Lord that promised these things stood up while the guards were still asleep, declaring victory and no more defeat. He got up and he told death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Funerals are not my favorite part of ministry, but there's something different about the way we approach death. We do not weep as others who have no hope, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, not my education. On Christ, not my weak spirituality. On Christ, not my political affiliation. On Christ, not my ethnicity. But on Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in Jesus Christ shall not die, but live on Christ. Do you believe this?
Yes.
I said, do you believe this?
Yes.
If you believe this, then your hopes and dreams will rise again. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Then you are a testimony from the cemetery. Yes.